If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of James, which is the next book after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2. As we continue our journey in fruitfulness in season, again, we have not strayed from our lessons in the book of Psalm, but this is an ongoing exposition of Psalms chapter 1, and we're considering a biblical portrait of a truly blessed believer. The Old Testament here in the book of Psalms, Psalms 1, paints a beautiful picture of what a true believer is and what they do with their life. And now we've come to that Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 portion where it talks about the fact that if you separate yourself from bad associations and you replace those bad associations by associating yourself with the Word of God, and you meditate and you read the Word of God day in and day out, and you make the Word of God your prime delight, whereby God becomes first and foremost in any relationship on this earth. God must be first, God and His Word. And as you read and as you meditate, the Bible promises that you will be like a tree, symbolic language, you should be like a tree, standing tall, with the rivers of water flowing about you, rivers of grace, rivers of mercy, rivers of forgiveness, rivers of the love of God, feeding and sustaining you. And you will be like a tree whose fruits come in season, whose leaves never wither, and whatsoever you do, you're going to prosper. And my question to you all and to me is, do you like that, and do you desire that for your life? Say, well, I thought Christians ain't supposed to have any kind of desires like that. Really? Do you desire, we even read 1 Peter 3, do you desire long life and good days? Well, we're not going to get it, my dear friends, if you have a fist in God's face. Ain't going to work. You got to lay that fist down. You got to come to the cross and submit to Christ. You got to be willing to repent of your sins and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And that begins a wonderful journey of God taking over your life and doing great and marvelous things through you and for you. Well, beloved, James chapter 2, look at verses 14 and following. We come across a portion of Scripture that the great German reformer Martin Luther did not like. Martin Luther, that great German reformer, who read the Scriptures, and in the book of Romans, that verse just jumped off the page, the just shall live by faith. And that was Martin Luther's clear call, that sinners do not need to go to a priest. Sinners don't need to go through seven sacraments. Sinners don't need to go to Mother Mary and to all the saints as their as mediators on his or her behalf. That a sinner has the boldness to come right into the presence of God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Martin Luther said that the book of James was a book of straw. And it saddened Martin Luther that the book of James was even found in the New Testament canon. That was his position. Because when it comes to this verse here, this portion, he thought it was in total contradiction with the great Apostle Paul. So that's where we're going here this morning. Ready? James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit? What doth it profit? And the word profit here comes from a word from the Greek that literally means what advantage. What advantage? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, in order for you to get the full force of this sermon, I need you to pay close attention to God's Word and what I'm saying. Okay, follow along. And may God the Holy Spirit minister to you. Notice what is said in verse 14. Here's a brother, and this brother says, I have faith, but I don't do no works. James says, can faith save him? See the word saved? It is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. It is the same word that is used in relationship to salvation. James is asking a question. Someone comes alongside, they claim to be a brother, but they claim that they have no obligation, there is no compulsion, there is no necessity of performing any good works. I just believe, and that's good enough for me, and it better be good enough for God, and it better be sufficient for you, my dear brother. I believe, but I have no evidences of any works or fruits. There's no leaf on my tree. Matter of fact, what's there is basically withered. And James asks the sobering question, and if taken out of context, as some have done, it would seem as if James is teaching salvation by works. He says, can faith save him? Let me put it to you another way. When James says, can faith save him? What James is really questioning is this. Someone who says that they're a Christian, but they live no different, James says, does that person really possess saving faith? Now, in the course of this lesson, there is a diagram that I have on this board. And I found this to be the most easiest way of understanding James chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and explain the diagram, and then we'll plow further into James 2. Here's a cross, and here's the ground. Little purple stick figure represents you and me. A cross has a vertical beam as well as a horizontal beam. And this gives a good illustration, or it provides a good picture. When the Apostle Paul thunders forth the gospel that a man is saved by faith alone through Christ alone. Okay? Faith alone through Christ alone. The sinner comes, he or she places their faith and their trust in Christ. God justifies them. God declares them to be a sinner. God knows that they're a Christian because God is the one who does the saving. That is the vertical position before God. But the cross is not complete unless there's a horizontal. The horizontal represents your life before others. God knows that you're saved because he did the saving. How do you substantiate and how do you bring credibility to your faith? Through the horizontal means, by living the Christian life before the eyes of other men. If you can understand this concept, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26 should make perfect sense. And there is no contradiction between Brother James and Brother Paul. There is no contradiction. If there is, it is because of my own inability to understand the text, not because the Bible is at error. With that in mind, let's continue. He now provides an illustration. James provides an illustration. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you, and I believe the one of you goes back to the brother of verses 14, who claims to be a brother, he claims to have faith. And this person sees another professing brother or sister who's naked. They need a blanket. Their refrigerator is on empty. And they need a little food. And one of you say unto them, hey, brother, hey, sister, God bless you, and you depart in peace. You be warm, and you be filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? See, in verses 14, James presents this question. Here's a man, he claims to be a Christian. He claims to be a brother. But he sees himself under no obligation to live out this horizontal relationship before men. And he's a member of the First Baptist Church of Do Nothing. And in the First Baptist Church of Do Nothing, there's a poor sister. She's a single parent. She's fallen on hard times. And she needs a blanket. And she needs a little food. And down the aisle comes this supposed brother of the First Baptist Church of Do Nothing. And he pats her on the back and says, God bless you, my dear sister. I'm praying for you. And all the while, in the back seat of this car, he has an old, dusty army blanket that he's never used in ages. And he has a lot of money in his checkbook, but he's too stingy to squeeze it. And he looks at her and says, God bless you. You be warm, and you enjoy your dinner. See you later. James says, what doth it profit? That person who stands there and the First Baptist Church of Do Nothing is a phony. He may be on the church roll, but is his name in the book of life? Hold your place here and go all the way back to the end of the Bible, to 1 John. And let me show you how Brother John puts it. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. You may want to put a little cross-reference after that verse 16 there of James chapter 2. Watch this. Notice how our dear brother John puts it. Are you there? 1 John chapter 3. Allow me to read verses 14 and following. And notice how the Apostle John says the very same thing that brother James says in his epistle. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we're saved. We know that we have been redeemed. We know that our names are in the Lamb Book of Life. Really? How, Brother John? Because we love the brothers. Now, look at the next verse. Look at the next phrase. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. According to Brother John in the first century, he was not politically correct. As far as Brother John was concerned, if somebody claimed to be a Christian and he hates his fellow sister or his fellow brother, get mad all you want here this morning. It's a free country. John says he's still spiritually dead. And if that doesn't settle too well with you, notice the example that he provides. Read on. Look at 1 John 3. Read on. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know, beloved, if you hate someone, if you're here this morning and you hate someone for no reason, there is no justification to your hate. In the eyes of God, you are a murderer. And according to the Bible, no murderer who lives in that perpetual state possesses eternal life. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look at verses 17 and tell me if it doesn't smack dab remind you of James. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and you come along and you shut up the bowels of your compassion from him, John says, how in the blazes does the love of God dwell in you? And then he goes further, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's one thing to go around chirping like a little blue jay. I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But when you see a brother or a sister in need in the First Baptist Church of Do Nothing, when you see somebody in need, when there's somebody who's in hurt or in pain, and you don't render any assistance, you don't even go to them and say, brother or sister, can I just spend time with you? Can I pray with you? Or a brother or sister loses their job, they're about to lose their home. Do you drive by and honk and say, God bless you? Or do you go at the front door maybe with a little basket of food and say, hopefully this will tie you over until that paycheck comes in or before the unemployment check hits the mail? James says, let's stop going around saying we're Christians. Let's go around proving it by the deeds and the good works that we do. See, James is looking at the horizontal part of my diagram. He's looking at the human aspect of this thing that we call salvation. Peter and Paul are considering salvation from the vertical, from God to man. God is the one who does the saving. Listen to me. God knows exactly, everybody in this room, God knows who's saved and who's not. We may go around trying to play God in second guess, well, he ain't saved, and she ain't saved, and he ain't living this way, da-da-da-da. You can be, and I can be Pharisees all we want, but God knows exactly in this room right now who's saved and who's not. But when it comes to whenever you and I leave this door, leave this back door, and we go out in this cold, cruel world, how do you substantiate, how do you prove that you are truly a child of God? By your mouth? I'm a Christian. I'm a member of that church. I was baptized. I was homogenized. I was pasteurized. Here I am. But you see another brother or sister falling on that hard time. And John just uses a really homely illustration. If they need a blanket, and you're too cheap to go over to your house and get them that old army dusty blanket you had back in the Air Force and cover their nakedness, John says, where in the world does the love of God dwell in you? Am I making sense this morning? Or are you all asleep? And if that brother or sister has no food in the fridge, and your pantry is bulging, and you can't even go to that cupboard and pull a few canned goods and say, here, my dear sister, make a casserole, do something, or better yet, I'll take you out and I'll buy you a meal. If you're not willing to go that far in the First Baptist Church of Do-Nothing, John says, you are a phony. Now go back to James 2. You see why Martin Luther didn't like James and why some people scrap over this passage? People are fighting theologically over this verse, and the verse is so simple if you just let the text speak. Read on. Verse 17. Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. You see the word alone? It literally means in the Greek to be by itself. Someone goes around telling you, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, but they don't do no works, nothing. They're all alone. All alone. They're out there and they're singing just like a blue jay, I'm a Christian, I believe, I believe, I believe. There they are. But they're in a world, in a league, in a class, all by themselves. Look at that verse again. Even so faith, if I profess to be a Christian, if I do not manifest my living faith through my life in helping others and doing what God wants me to do, loving my wife, nurturing my children, helping the poor, feeding the poor, ministering to you, praying for you, etc., etc. If I claim to be one thing, but my horizontal relationship with you is a flat zero, James says that faith is dead. And the word dead is the Greek word nekros. And it is the same word that is used to describe physical death when the spirit and the soul leaves the body and you and I breathe our last breath of air. It is the same word that is used to describe the relationship of a sinner who is alive before God. They are spiritually dead. They are spiritually separated. They are alienated from the life of God and from the promises, and from the commonwealth of Israel. Read on. Yea, come on now. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, better yet, I will show thee my faith by my works. And Martin Luther had a hard time with that. You come along and you meet this individual, the one in the league and the class, all to themselves. They go around claiming that they're a Christian. They've walked an aisle, they've raised a hand, they've mumbled the sinner's prayer, they've done something, they've gone through some religious experience, some mumbo-jumbo, someone told them, well, you believe? Yeah, well, boom, you're in the kingdom. Press on. They're there. And he comes around and he says to you, I'm going to demonstrate my faith with no works, no evidences, no horizontal manifestation. And then you come on the scene and you say, okay, but better yet, that it may profit others, I'm going to demonstrate my faith by my works. You see the two people in this passage who James is kind of jousting back and forth? Here's the one who believes but does nothing. Here's the one who does believe, and he's out there attempting to live out that vibrant faith that is already there. James is contrasting these two individuals. So guess what? Apparently, even in the first century, you had a lot of people going around saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But they were dead. Read on. Thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. And James comes right back with the punch. The devils also believe. And they tremble. Here's this brother talking to the one in that league in the class all by himself. You claim that you believe in God? Yes, I do. I believe in God. And then this brother comes back and says, okay, fine. You're doing okay. You get your theological cap on good. Let's go one step further. Even the devil believes that there's a God. And he trembles. And I don't see you do nothing. Get the point? When Jesus confronted the demons in the four Gospels, you will find that these demons, when Jesus would come across somebody who was demon-possessed, what do you find the demons doing? You are the Holy One. You are the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? Even the demons acknowledged who Jesus Christ was, but no devil and no demon is ever going to walk on streets of gold. You see the contrast? Do you see the rub? Do you see why people don't like James, this portion of James? Here's this one brother. You believe in God? You do. Well, so does the devil. But he trembles. You don't. Do you tremble here this morning, knowing who God really is? We've lost that in the church. There's no more trembling. Man, today people go around talking about Jesus. Hey, JC. He's my buddy. He's my bud. He my friend. In Revelations chapter 1, in the last hour, what did John do? When John turns, he sees the exalted risen Christ. He just say, hey, JC, long time seeing you, bud. He fell down as a dead man. He fell down as a dead man. And in American churches today, there's so much going on, my dear friends, that people have lost this concept of an awesome, holy God who holds our very breath in his hands. We have cheapened God. We have lowered God into an image made like ourselves, and then we wonder why our home and our families and our churches are in disarray. God is no longer highly exalted and lifted up. He's been lowered down to be one of our equals. Beloved, God is not one of our equals. He is above every one of us, my dear friend. It's about time that some of us get a good vision of who God is. This person claims he believes, but never trembles. Read on. We're not even done. Now it seems that James begins to contradict himself. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, huh? See the word justified? Are you ready for this? This is the same word that is used in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5 on justification by faith alone through Christ alone. Same word. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Notice, now you have to follow, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. His father Abraham, his son Isaac is 13 years old. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, yes, sir, offer up Isaac, the son of promise. Take a three-day journey to Mount Moriah, and you offer up your son to me. Now, beloved, God never, never, never advocated men killing and burning their children. But this was a test. Abraham, up until this time, has been nurtured and groomed and strengthened and comforted by repeated revelations of God revealing himself to Father Abraham, and now comes a crucial test. Abraham, offer up your son of promise. Abraham didn't say, now wait a minute. Wait just one cotton-picking minute. That was not in our agreement. That was not in the fine print. He's my son of promise. You want me to offer him up to you? Uh-uh. Abraham just gathered up the wood, gathered up the fire, told his wife, kissed her, see in several days. Off we go. They come to Mount Moriah. Abraham tells the servants, you watch all the donkeys. Me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. Altar is set. Isaac is laid on there. And Isaac's not stupid. He says, Daddy, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the offering? And Father Abraham looks at his son and says, God himself will provide. And just before he's about to slay his son, God says, stop. You see, God knew that Abraham was saved way back in chapter 12. How was Abraham going to demonstrate that faith under a crucial test before you and I? It says that when God told him to offer up Isaac, he obeyed. He moved and he performed. Read on. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And those of you who have sat under my ministry, don't go to sleep yet. What does the word perfect mean? It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means to be of full age. It means to be mature. It means fruit in his season. In essence, you can call Genesis chapter 2, the story that this is referring to, as Abraham's graduation day. Any figure of speech? Abraham's faith is put to the test. How do I know that Abraham had living, vibrant faith? How do I know that Abraham had a living, vibrant relationship with the God who was revealing himself at that time in his life? When God told him to do something, he did it. Read on. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now look at verse 23. Verse 23 refers to the vertical. Come on now. Don't go to sleep on me. Super Bowl hasn't yet started. Here's the vertical. Verse 23 is describing the vertical. Verses 21, 22 describes the horizontal. Abraham was justified in the eyes of God by his belief in what God said, Genesis chapter 2. And in the course of time, as Abraham was maturing, as Abraham was growing in faith and knowledge of this God who has revealed himself, when God asked Abraham to do the most crucial thing in his life, offering up his son, Abraham said yes. Read on. Now look at verse 24. And this is the crux. This is the relationship in Psalms 1. Psalms 1:1, beware of evil associations. Psalms 1:2, replace those evil associations with you associating yourself with God and His Word. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified. Now here it comes. This is going to smack dab into the carnal Christian fiasco. Not by faith only. Look at that 24th verse. You have to deal with it. I'm sorry. You can either take a marker and squiggle it away as if it's not there. Or you can put it as a footnote, or you can put it in brackets, put an asterisk by it. But you got to deal with that. A man is justified by his works, not by his faith only. And for some, that causes a lot of tension. But if you consider it with this diagram, and you place the verses in its proper application, there is no contradiction, and there is no harm. How do I prove that I'm saved? Do I love my wife? Do I really love my wife? Is my heart captivated to her? Do I live with her according to knowledge? Do I take care of her physical and her spiritual needs to the best of my ability? When she's having a bad day, do I demand more work and vigor out of her, or do I show a sense of compassion? Parents, how do you know whether you love your children? Now listen carefully, parents. You see little Johnny or little Sally about to do something wrong. If you really love that child, you would tell that child no. And if they insist on rebelling against your authority, then you put a little bit of fire on the padding that God has provided. If you don't discipline your child, there's a need for discipline, and you do not discipline your child, the Bible says you hate your child. Take it up with God, Book of Proverbs. Church member, do you love God? Do you read His Word? Do you strive to do the right thing? And again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. None of us are perfect in the regards of being sinless perfection. I'm talking about what is the direction of your life. Even when you fall flat on your face, which you will, do you get up and say, Lord, I'm sorry, confess it, repent, and you keep on keeping on. You just keep on continuing. You just keep on persevering. Or when people make fun of you because you're a Christian, do you close your Bible and stop going to church because you don't want to be vilified as being a Christian? That's not saving faith. That's a coward. Read on. Likewise also, he gives another illustration. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot? This is the prostitute. Was not she justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For those of you who are not familiar, this is found in the book of Joshua. Joshua sends some spies into the city of Jericho. Here's a woman living on a tower. She's a hooker. She's a lady of the evening. She makes her money selling herself, okay? Can I get any clear on that? But she's beginning to hear that the Israelites are coming up like flies And everyone whom they've gone to battle with, their God seems to be more supreme than our little tribal deities. And he's granting them the victory. And Ahab is gripped with dread and awe. And somehow, some way, she was converted to the true and living God. And when the spies come into her, or when the king of the city found out that there were Jewish spies rumbling through his town, they flee and they find Rahab, and she covers them up and she hides them. And when the soldiers came in, they say, "Rahab, have you seen the spies?" "Yeah, they went that way." But they were right there, hid. "They went that way." And off they ran in the wrong direction. She gets them back up, and she says, "I know that God is going to deliver this city to you. And when you come, can you spare me and my family?" And they told her that you put a red scarlet rope out your window. And when the armies of Israel come and when we conquer the city, we'll tell all the soldiers, "You see the tower with that red rope? Leave it alone. That's the house of Rahab the harlot. She's to be spared." For those of you who don't know, in Jesus' genealogy, she's a blood descendant of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a God. He was willing to be identified with a harlot. And many feel that that red robe is a picture of redemption. That red robe symbolizing the blood of Christ being shed even to save her soul. And then finally, look at verse 26. Come on now. James ends with another illustration. "As the body without the spirit is dead," that's a reference to physical death. When you die and I die, we take that, we just give up that last breath. You're dead. "So faith without works is dead also." Anyone calls himself a Christian and there is no difference in their life, if they were a womanizer, if they were cheating, and they had this conversion experience, and that cheating still continues, that's not saving faith. If this person here was known for taking the name of God and just taking his name and just rubbing it inside the gutter with "God damn this, and God this, and God that, and God this, Jesus this, damn this, that," and after conversion, that's still flowing out of their mouth, that's not conversion. If someone goes around claiming to be a member of the First Baptist Church of Do Nothing, and their brother or sister is over here languishing with a foreclosure over their noggin, and they need a blanket and a basket of food, and I have a blanket, and I have the food in my cupboard bulging out of the seams, and all I do is pat them on their head and tell them, "God bless you, praying for you, hang in there, be warm, be full, adios." That's not conversion. That's a phony. That may be strong for some of you this morning, but that's what James is teaching. And beloved, our churches today are packed with people who go around saying, "I believe," but they have no evidences of saving faith. They're no different from the person who says, "I believe." They're no different from the devil who also believes. But the devil goes one step further than this phony. At least the demons tremble. They don't. Can you see the relationship here on this diagram? We're saved by faith alone, justifying faith. Only God does the saving based on Christ's atonement. But how do I demonstrate my faith before you all? By my good works. My profession is then justified or made credible or substantiated by the way I live. Can you see that this morning? And if you see it clearly, there'll be no fog, no more, when you come to the situation of faith and works. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again to acknowledge your word. Your word is true. Your word is firm. Your word is just like that anchor for the soul. And Father, I pray here this morning, if there be any who are not saved, If there are some here or any here this morning who are truly concerned for their souls, that they would flee to you and cry out to you for mercy and grace. And we know that if they come with repentance and faith, you have promised that you will receive them and forgive them of all their sins. And Father, for your people who are here this morning, I pray that this sermon would just simply motivate them and inspire them to do good works. Not to be saved, not to add on to any more of their salvation, but Lord, just to demonstrate who and what they are, because God has done a wonderful work in their hearts. May we walk out of here, Father, with a perfect biblical balance between justifying faith and those works that do justify what we claim. For we ask this in your precious name. Amen.